So we are getting today's gospel, the tail end of what happened yesterday, where the rich young man comes up to Jesus. Well, the rich guy, the age of the person changes from gospel to gospel, but he's called the rich young man in the conventions of the church. And the guy says to him, how must I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And the guy says, I've done all that since my youth. And Jesus says, good, if you wish to be perfect, leave everything behind and follow me. The kid looks downcast, and in this Mark's gospel specifically has Jesus looking at him and loving him, because I think it's a healthy little balance, because sometimes when you hear the hard sayings of Jesus, the first thought is, has he stopped loving me? And in this case, the hard saying comes precisely because he does love him. So Jesus looks on him, loves him, and says, you lack one thing, sell everything, give it to the poor, follow me. Guy looks downcast, turns away. Then Jesus says, how hard is it for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of God? And then that's the whole camel eye needle thing goes on and on for a little bit. And then his disciples start going, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus' answer is one of the best and most underestimated realities in the gospel. For human beings, it's impossible, but not for God. We all have to go through, in a sense, that bit of, is anything I do good enough for you? Is anything I do worthy of what you want of me? And I've done a number of polls, not official ones, and they're definitely not scientific, but I've done a number of polls anyway of why people stop practicing the faith. And it's usually for this reason. They find it so hard, so difficult, so demanding, and they don't find any consolations in it. So they eventually do one of two things. They coast or just leave altogether. And that is tremendously sad, but it does reveal or betray in them what's going on inside the heart. Do they do things to glorify the Father because they enjoy doing it, or do they do it because in the long run they hope to get something out of it? And this is one of the most difficult things, because there's nothing we can do on this earth that can merit God's love. He gives it freely, but there's nothing we can do to merit it. And so when Jesus says, for human beings it's impossible, for nothing is impossible with God, there's also another way in which we can look at it, though. You can't force anyone to love you. You simply can't. And hidden behind a lot of what we do in our religious life also betrays in us this feeling that love can be coerced. If I buy her enough gifts, if I say I'm sorry 1,000 times, if I do this and this and this, she has to love me. And you'll notice that sometimes it results in us in a type of insecurity where we just kind of militantly fight, and then we don't know how to slow down and stop. We're always trying to make people love us. And then sometimes the most scary thing to do is to realize that love in many ways is not in our power. So this is not just this whole thing about grace. This also has something to do with basic human interactions. That there's nothing I can do anything for you. Your choices, your life, everything that you face is up to you. And that also means that it's your responsibility. And then in the final judgment, nobody will ever be able to say, God, I did this because Bill, or God, I did this because Francine. I like using Francine because I've never met one. it's a name I regularly use because I haven't met a Francine yet. I did this because of Francine. We will just have to be able to say, I did this. I own it. It's my own fault. Or, I did my best. And so Peter he speaks on behalf of the church, like he does on so many occasions. Come on, we've done so much for you already. Is nothing good enough? And so Jesus, in a sense, unveils that inner care. He does say, hey guys, I still hear all the good that you do. You just don't understand how far I want to take you. And you notice that the line he says, in this life, that the reward is not just in heaven, but that even the joys of following Christ and leaving behind the world get known and felt in this day-to-day life. And I've encountered this in one really powerful way. Consistently, the happiest and most joyful people I've met, statistically, when it comes to sheer numbers, are religious and priests. On average, I have met happier and happier nuns, sisters, brothers, priests than I have on the other side of the spectrum. Now, mind you, it's because they made a conscious choice. But that's it. I have met a number of bitter, old, cranky nuns and priests, by the way. I've met my fair share. But one of the things that has often happened with young people that I've encountered, when you've put them into contact with a sister for the first time, and they're like, they're so happy, but they don't have the money. They're not married. They live in a cloister. It seems as if they do something small and stupid all the time. Why is she so much happier than me? And I have so much more than her. And then it puts their whole world in a tailspin. I always love being able to tell people that if, you know, sexual license makes you happy, why am I happier than you? It's because love does mean something different. And one of the sad things is that if we find our joys and hopes in the world, then we are indebted to it as well. And there's an interesting way of translating the Our Father, which is actually more biblically accurate, but we don't use it as much in English. So instead of saying trespass, I'm not saying change it. Liturgically, we stick with what we have liturgically. But in the biblical, if you were to take the best translation of the biblical Our Father, it's not trespasses, it's debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted against us. And again, if you speak different languages, many of the different translations of the Mass use this. But it's important for today's saint. Blessed Louis Zéphirin Moreau, he was a very sickly young man when he was born, and he insisted on becoming a priest when he was young. And they first tried to discourage him, that didn't work. So he eventually just plugged through sheer determination to get through the seminary. And eventually, they just decided, well, he's too sickly to give him a parish, we'll make him a secretary. He became a secretary, and then he eventually became a secretary to the bishop, and then he eventually became a bishop himself. He proved himself constantly through his missions and work that he cared and he actually was effective in what he was doing. So they made him a bishop. But one of the most effective things that he did for people was helping them overcome a slavery that they went through then, which many of us go through now. Debt. How many of you know the difference between a bank and a credit union? Any one of us knows, probably from experience, if you've had a mortgage. I've never had a mortgage or a car loan. Thankfully, I don't have a car loan or a credit card bill. All of these things are a type of slavery. And in fact, if we go long enough through history, if you want to find the origins of slavery, it's not racism, it's money. The moment that you become indebted to somebody, then eventually when they demand and collect, then they can own you. But another way in which it has a form of slavery is that if you have a vision, if you have a desire to actually open a business, start a new life, and the only way in which you can do it is through a loan, it's prohibitive. It prevents you from actually expanding outward, from actually living and following your business dream, if you will. And so the banks at this particular period were not as, well, they were worse than we have them now, but our banks are not perfect by any stretch of the means. But they would often prevent people from actually opening a business because the people who had the money didn't want the competition. So they had the loans were so expensive that people were forced to work for a company rather than start their own business. So all across Canada, these little things called credit unions started up, where local communities, usually churches, would pool their money together, offer an incredibly low-interest loan to a member of their congregation or parish, and then that person would start a business and then pay back the church, and then it would go like this. And then gradually, people would be able to set themselves free financially from the different oligarchical systems that were going on in the day, and they could actually own their own livelihood. Now, I would love to be able to do something like that, but I can't. For one simple reason. We're not as connected as they were then. We can move, and back then it was pretty clear Tom was going to pay back the loan, because you knew where Tom was and he wasn't going across the country at a moment's notice. But it shows you that the depth and the reality of the church is to set people free from these burdens. But more importantly, on a spiritual level, this indebtedness, this feeling as if we can't break out, we can't do anything, because if we even start, then our failures would somehow hamper us and prevent us from living joyfully. If you understand anything about financial debt, this is why we as Christians often become useless in mission. We're afraid of incurring new debts. We're afraid of starting something new. We're afraid of actually being able to branch out, because we're afraid of all the different things that will happen. God is definitely infinite, and there's no way we can pay him back for the love that he has shown us. But there is one way, and we do it right here. Through him, with him, and in him, O God, Almighty Father, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours forever and ever. Amen. Jesus puts himself into our hands, and he says, if you want to give the Father a worthy offering, give him me, and I'll hide you in my armpit, or in the parts of my body that is the church. He hides us in himself and makes us a sacrifice worthy of God himself. This is the whole point of our glorification. This is the whole point of our church, that we become a sacrifice acceptable to God. Not just, you know, incense and bulls and goats, but a worthy heart that desires to be transformed, that will leave everything behind, because we know the value of the gifts that are given here.